thank you all for coming. As what Pastor has been doing over the past couple of weeks, we're going to have a very informal discussion. It reminds me, Sharice, of when we were at our parents' house, and we would just sit after service and just talk about stuff, talk about the message, talk about what's going on in our lives, how everything relates to what we see now. And so it's very familiar for us. So again, I'm Hobart. I'm joined by Joshua Generation's own
Krista Bowman
and
Sharice Fortson.
And coming up in the rear is Levi's mother,
Nicole White.
There we go. So we want to talk really briefly about, well, not briefly, but more in depth about the message on Sunday. There was a lot that was spoken about, and I feel that we have a good group of people that will be able to kind of marinate on the issue and kind of talk through some of the things. So before we even go into that, we had a fast beforehand. And so in the fast, a few of us were able to participate. A few of us, younger generation or younger people within this generation, were able to participate in a fast that really brought some things out into light. And to give just a brief background, essentially, I had a conversation with somebody in the audience who I won't name, but we had these conversations about what's going on with the young people in this generation, what's going on with the older people in this generation. We come to find out that this issue is bigger than one person, it's bigger than a church, it's bigger than a race, it's bigger than, as Pastor Greg, you mentioned, it's bigger than a Democratic or Republican party. It's everybody, and it's been an issue that's been going on since the beginning of time. And so what we want to do is we want to essentially identify the elephant in the room and push it out. Now, how we do that, we've done it years and years before. I mentioned that 2 years ago in the same spot, we had the same conversation. 3 years before that, we probably had the same conversation. 2 years after this, we might have the same conversation. And one of the things that my parents made me do when I was younger, when I didn't want to eat my food, I had chicken, I had vegetables, and I had water. And I always wanted to eat the chicken first. And I wanted to throw the vegetables out because I was too full. My parents, what they did was they changed the perspective. They switched the way the plate was coming to me. So now that vegetables is the first thing on my plate. So I have to eat that first before I get to the chicken and then I get to the drink. Or else I wouldn't eat my vegetables. And so it's similar in the same way spiritually. We look at the situation, but we look at it in a different lens. We look at it in a different viewpoint. And by doing that, we may be able to come up with a different solution. And so what I wanted to do was, Chris, I wanted to briefly talk to you about the fast because you actually led one of the sessions. And one of the sessions was talking about similarly what we're talking about right now as far as we're fasting, as we're praying, as we're looking at our generation, looking at Christianity in general, we see that we're low in numbers. Low and authentic, true Christians. And so I wanted you to briefly talk about what you shared regarding your experiences and what the message was after we spoke.
So my topic was focusing on God and not on numbers. And so to prepare for that, I studied the story of Gideon. Gideon had a large army, I want to say around 32,000, mm-hmm. and it dropped to around 300. That's a big drop in numbers. And it would have been easy for Gideon to say, okay, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't have an army. Mm. But God was saying, you know, to Gideon, just trust me. And they ended up winning.
Yeah.
They won the battle. They took the land. They won the victory, all because they focused on God and not on numbers.
Yeah.
And all throughout the Bible, you see where God uses a small group to make a big impact.
Yeah.
There were only 12 disciples mm-hmm. that started the church. Jesus was one man who started this revival.
Mm-hmm.
It does not take an entire army to start something.
Yeah.
God can use one person to start a revival. God can use one person to change the lives of a family. He can use a small group of people, he can use four people
mm-hmm.
to bring forth a conversation that's thought-provoking and that leaves people with a changed heart. It doesn't matter on how many people you have behind you. As long as you have God in the room with you, that's all you need.
Got it. Amen. Amen. And the more that we thought about it, the more we realized that, yes, it starts with me. You know, in order to get to that 300 or to that 12 disciples, you know, that first person has to be the one to say, you know what, I need to get right with God. I need to be in the right position to hear from him. And we talked about hearing versus listening on Sunday. We have to get into the right point to hear God and then properly respond. And so, Sharice, I want to talk about just briefly generations, because we've had discussions outside the mic. We've had discussions, you know, at our house, just talking about how as labels are good for efficiency, our labels are good for categorizing people, there's a certain sense that if we rely too much on a label or rely too much on categorizing, we may actually hurt the individual or the value of the individual. And so I wanted to kind of hear your thought process on what you've experienced in the past, what you've been experiencing, maybe not even in the church, but in your life as far as labels and how you would want people to look at you for your value versus you being a black woman, a young woman, a millennial, these kinds of things.
That's a loaded question. just like the message on Sunday was a loaded message. Just what I thought about most was just what you said about the football team.
Yeah.
And how we're all on the same team, but if we all have different, just like different agendas, or somebody wants to be the coach, mm-hmm. we're actually being more counterproductive than actually being productive. Okay. So the different labels that we have, you know, Nicole has labels. She's a wife, you know, a mother, a budget analyst. You have all the different labels, and that doesn't define who you are as a person in Christ.
Yeah.
So I really did appreciate when you did mention the scripture. I don't know the scripture, but about us being a chosen generation.
Yes.
It didn't say, you know, chosen generation of the young people, or it didn't say chosen generation of the older people. Yes. It just said chosen generation. And just really seeing that is just like it's inclusive for everybody.
Yeah.
Everyone who's living and, you know, like you said, under the breath of God, we're all inclusive. I know I'm not answering the question, but
It's fine. But one of the things that I did, to briefly interject, one of the things that I really want to, and I guess when you're preaching, you just go by God's vision. You don't really go by your notes. One of the things that I didn't mention was the woman at the well. And if you think about the woman at the well sees Jesus, and she automatically makes the label, oh, Jews and Samaritans, they have no dealings with each other. And Jesus said, if you only threw out the label, if you knew who I was, the value of me, you wouldn't have asked that question. You wouldn't have made the assumption that Jews should make no dealings with Samaritans, or Samaritans shouldn't. You wouldn't have thought of that if you saw the true value beyond the label. And I think that, in a sense, it even vibrates even to how we see ourselves. You know, you wouldn't call yourself just simply a millennial or a black person or a Republican or a Democrat if you knew the value that God placed in you, the gift of God that God has given you. You wouldn't just label and just say, okay, well, that's all I am. That's all I can be. You would realize the potential is far greater than words or labels can provide for you. And so I thought that was just very interesting. And so what we want to do, again, as what we did on Sunday, we want to get the elephant out of the room. We want to identify it, and we want to really talk through, you know, what this elephant is. I guess for everybody, what are, in this generation, as you're living right now, what do you see as an example of a bad label? Because we talked about how labels can be productive, labels can be good, but then give me a situation where you think that a label can actually be counterproductive, or even from a church perspective, damaging to the body of Christ.
I think one of the labels that society gives the church is that we don't do anything as a people. That we don't do anything as a people to help the community out, and that's something that's negative, that people who may try to come to church and they're like, oh, well, you guys aren't going to do anything, or, you know, actually advocate for issues that are in the world. So that's a bad label and a stigma that I think we get as a church.
That makes sense. Yeah. What else?
Society has placed a judgmental label on the church that we only focus on the sin and not the grace of God.
Gotcha. Okay. Kind of want to go deeper into that because that's heavy. What else do you want to say about that, or is that kind of the gist of it?
That's the gist of it.
Okay. So I want to talk a little bit more about that because even before we even talk about ourselves, we have to talk about what we represent as a whole. And with the different denominations and the different viewpoints in accordance to the denominations, you have certain topics and certain issues that if you go to one Christian, we have a view, and if we go to another Christian, we have a different view. And the non-believer says, y'all are divisive within y'all own structure. How is it that God can fit into that? And my answer is always, we're an imperfect people, but we serve a perfect God. And that's the only thing that I can say. I know for me, as a quote-unquote younger generation, younger person, I made mistakes. I will continue to make mistakes. Same mistakes as a sinner or a non-believer makes. But there's still grace and there's still mercy applied to that. And so whatever opinion, viewpoint this person may have on me, I know that I can go to God with grace and ask for grace and for mercy, for him to pick up the slack in where I'm weak at, the slack in where I'm lacking. And that's the difference, and that's what really joins us all together, you know? And so I think the more non-believers and more people see Christianity is not just division between Protestant, Catholic, Baptist, but people that are essentially searching to find the true and living God and then walk with him. If you see it as more than that, if you see it as that, then you see the trueness behind why we go to church on Sunday, why we're praying, why we're giving tithe, why we're doing all this stuff. You see the true message behind what we're saying. And so I think that's something of importance to really look into.
Just something I wanted to add with regards to the generational gap and concerns with regards to with regards to just how we are looked at even as a generation or millennials, as the label will say, just us having the labels of millennials or the generation, I feel like that's a distraction that the enemy has placed upon us, just so we can think of, oh, well, you know, this person's younger, you know, they don't have as much experience, or this person's older, they don't understand what I'm going through. So it's just, it becomes a distraction. And then with regards to the baton that you, illustration that you had, even with the baton being a microphone, It was a twofold. Not only was it a baton, but it was actually passing the mic as well for us to, as a younger generation, to have a voice. It's not like we, you know, just want to talk just to talk. Yeah. We do have things that, you know, are relatable to people, our peers, you know, that some people haven't experienced, you know, as an older person. There's just a lot of different things, so I just wanted to kind of just mention that.
And it's fun. Okay, so before we even go on with the baton, as soon as service was over, I heard the, why did you let Brother Rob throw the mic? You know how much that mic cost? Disclaimer, I brought a mic from home. It was a karaoke mic. It cost $5. It was not the church mic. I would not do the church like that. I would not pay the church $300 for a mic that I broke. No, so that was one. But I love your point because it was a mic. And it's really twofold the more I think about it. And even with the message being over, once I finished, I even had Miss Janet and Elena and a lot of people that ran track kind of even school me on what's supposed to happen in between that interaction between one person and another person catching the baton. And it's so intricate. I think when I watch the Olympics, I just see two people running, catch baton, and the other person's running, and that's that. But it's not even a science. It's a beautiful synchronous orchestra that's essentially going on, that and where everything needs to function in the proper way in order for that handoff to really be a successful one. There is the pace in where the person who has the baton is running. There has to be a level of trust, and that's one thing that's big. There has to be a level of trust of the person that's about to receive the baton. And so we relate that even to, even in our generational quote unquote gap, there has to be a trust from the younger people to say, hey, I believe that the older person has my best interest at heart, and we're going towards the same goal, and all I can do is look forward. Because one of the things that I learned was that when you're running the race, you shouldn't be looking behind, you shouldn't be looking back. You have to look forward, and you have to have that trust that when your hand comes out, that older person or the other person will have the baton ready, and it will snap onto your hand, you know? And so I think it's even important as we are in visualizing, oh, well, I'm, as a young person, well, if the older person just gave me the mic or gave me the baton, everything will be fine. It's not that simple. It's not that simple. And if the older person says, well, if the young person just reached out his hand, his or her hand, everything will work fine. It's not that simple. Everything has to work in conjunction. And that's where the Holy Spirit, that's where the Lord really orchestrates the whole entire function. But again, it requires the older people, the younger people, everyone in the generation to say, we have one common goal, to get that baton to the finish line. We have one common agenda. Your agenda, personal agenda, push that aside. My personal agenda, I push that aside. Knowledge, maturity, all that throw out the window. The goal is to get that baton to the finish line. And that's what really that message was, or that illustration was about. So, any other questions regarding that? Because I know that was a huge one. I want to really quick talk about the prodigal son, or as I call the prodigal sons, with two S, with one S, two S's. And so I want to really go back and look at the older brother, because in the message on Sunday, I mentioned that the brother had anger. That was the first real action, the first real thought process that we encountered when we read the scripture. And so I want to ask you guys, how big does anger play in the role of this generation?
I think our generation is really angry, just to put it simple. A lot of things have happened. Not only, well, in people's personal lives, like in their upbringing, stuff happens in their upbringing that brings anger. You know, children raising children, you know, young people having babies, raising children. So it's like, you know, the lack of two-parent household that can bring, you know, all these different things that happen. It causes a lot of anger. And also what I've noticed, a lot of people that I do know, the church brought anger to a lot of people that I know. Just the accountability between the younger person and someone with more, you know, someone who's well seasoned. Just the communication between the older person and the younger person just didn't come off right.
Good.
And that developed anger, not only towards the church, but also developed anger towards God.
Okay.
I've noticed a lot of people in our generation do have a lot of anger towards God in general. A lot of them are agnostic or atheists and all these different ists and stuff like that. So I think our generation is really angry.
It's funny. I'm glad you mentioned that, because I don't think anybody is born and says, hey, when I grow up, I want to be an atheist. You know, a lot of people grew up in a Christian upbringing, and something along the way, and I don't want to say that it's one particular person. It may be the enemy manipulating the situation to where it seems that it's a person or a church or a pastor or a minister or whatever. And then that anger fills. And when I mentioned anger on Sunday, I said anger distorts your judgment. Anger shapes, it changes the way in which you would logically think to make illogical actions. I know that, church, one of the things that I'm weakest at is me dealing with anger. Because when I deal with anger, my mind goes into 10 different scenarios. If Nicole gave me a rose and I was angry, I'd be like, she could give me 12, but why didn't she give me 12? You know, what does she think? She thinks I'm just worth one rose? And then I just go all the way down the line to the point where it's like, she gave me this rose because she hates me. And you see how anger distorts everything that makes sense is the complete opposite. And the enemy knows that. You see that in the Bible. You've seen Cain and Abel. You've seen what anger did to that. You've seen, you could just go all the way down the list, anger with Peter. Peter's now chopping ears. Like, it's crazy how anger would distort even the most saved of people to make illogical decisions. And I think Pastor Greg, you even mentioned it as far as fear. Fear has a real, I think that's the underlying feeling or the underlying thing that's really driving everything. When you're angry, you're fearful that something's attacking your environment, you know, or something's attacking your mind, and you act recklessly. And I think even with the prodigal son or the brother of the prodigal son, anger, fear, all that just started to engulf him to where somebody who was doing the right thing at the right time, always following the Father, suddenly is distancing himself from everything. You have all the riches, you have all the cattle, you have all this stuff. But once anger comes, I don't associate myself with you. I don't know who you are. I don't know who I am. And it's the love of the Father that really brings everything together, that really holds that fear and that anger and turns it into love, turns it into compassion, turns it into kindness. And so I went off on the spiel, but again, what do you guys think anger does to the young people from previous experience or people that you know now? What do you think anger does to the young people as far as connecting with the older generation?
Well, I want to start off by saying I think this generation is very similar to Gideon's generation. We hear about the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, the revivals from the 70s, the 60s, and so on and so forth. But we look at the world today, and we see the evil, we see the hatred, we see the division, and wonder if God is so good, if he's so this, why hasn't he moved? And so that a lot of people get angry at God because he's not moving the way they think that he should.
Okay.
And so that will cause division. I know from personal experience with friends who are atheists and agnostic and who are just angry at God because he's not moving how they think he should move. Anyone who is of God and who tries to speak his word to them, it could literally just be something as simple as, I will pray for you.
Yeah.
Well, your God doesn't love me. And so anyone who is older than them, who has more experience in the word, or who has just been walking a path with God for a longer period of time, that causes a lot of strife and division as well.
Interesting. Okay. Okay. Pastor Greg, you have a question, comment?
Yeah, I have a question. That's a very interesting point that you raised. So I wanted to ask you guys, why does it seem like, and actually I'm asking you to speak for a mindset that's really not that as you're sitting here.
Yeah.
But, you know, we were talking about just the anger for it. And actually I think it's a good anger. It's like, I want to see God move.
Yeah.
I see all of this negative stuff. If God is who he says he is, then why isn't he moving? Why isn't he making a difference? I've heard about it from times past. But why does it seem like when there's someone
that may be more mature, experience more, and let me go further than that. They're the designated person. Maybe they have been ordained or designated by God as a pastor or a prophet or evangelist or whatever, and they want to teach and instruct and help guide a generation into, this is how we experience the move of God. This is how we position ourselves to experience the refreshing that God brings. But instead of wanting to sit under that and hear it and learn, it seems that so many tend to go an opposite way. and almost say, well, that's what he did for you. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean it's going to be my experience.
I got you.
But if you start off saying, I want God, but I don't know, and somebody says, let me show you the way. And so then what I've seen happening is we got a lot of stuff that's been birthed and emerging in the church that we call worship, we call praise, we call a lot of things, and really, really is coming from a humanistic foundation.
Yeah.
It don't feel like, and it's not the spirit of God, but because people are happy, because they're excited, they're jumping, they are, oh, here's the big one. I'm free. Because yeah. I get to wear, I'm not picking, I'm just saying. I get to wear pants that's got holes cut in them, and I can wear 4 different colors in my hair, and I can wear tattoos and piercings, and I can jump and go, yes, yes, yes. And we can have a big band with 5 guitars, and nobody's in seats, everybody's standing out, and we just, oh, I was like, now that's what I'm talking about. That's the move of God. But it's not all, but sometimes it's even void of the Spirit of God. So because we don't want to hear from somebody who may be trying to pass the baton, we're building something. It's like the enemy is taking advantage of that and erecting something that doesn't represent him. And I'm so scared of where that stuff is going to lead us. But why do you think that is? I mean, because there's a difference. Because you're here tonight. You're doing a panel and you're talking about stuff and saying we need to close the gap. We need to heal. We need to fix some things. But there are so many more that's in the same age group that they're not here.
Yep.
They don't want to come.
Yep.
And they don't want to hear, you know, but they still angry because they don't see. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. Okay. Please let me go. So I think it's compounded with a lot of things. One, social media. I think social media in this age, and I don't want to say social media this generation equals bad. Social media has an opportunity to do things that no other thing could do. And technology has an opportunity to do way more gospel than what we can even imagine. Fortunately, Satan knows that as well. And so with that, I want to compact social media with spheres of influence. And so the question that was asked was, if a pastor or a minister or a designated person is saying, here, I can point you to the answer, and the young person is saying, no, I don't believe you, I'd rather go elsewhere, is because that sphere of influence is more pulling or more gravitating than an older person or a person who is a minister or a pastor. And the reason I say social media is because one of the negatives of social media is that they love to, misery loves company. And when we say angry, people are angry. What makes them even more validated about their anger is when they can join with other angry people. And nothing is more telling, or nothing is, it's all in a stew, and the stew is all being served as social media. All you see in social media is the negatives of Christianity, the negatives of the pastors. There will be instances where I will go down my feed, and this will be Christian people that will say, what's your viewpoint on this? And it will be a pastor that has claimed to be homosexual, or it's all the way down. And the more you read, the more you see it, the more you see it, you see people are feeding off of it. They're associating, and this goes back to the label, they're associating Christianity with hypocrisy. They're associating Christianity with, it's only a matter of time before that pastor or that minister does something that's on the news that will be published and that I'll be able to see on Facebook. It's all, but if it's something like Pastor Walker donates money to a foundation, I don't want to read that. Keep going. Where's the drama? Where's the negative energy at? Because my anger is only getting fed by that negative stuff. And so I think, to answer your question, it's a fault of ours, because there are answers out there. I think that the noise that we're hearing or the noise that we're listening to is louder than the truth that is portrayed or conveyed within this church and other churches as well. And so I think that that is key that we have to be more attuned to say, hey, I see what social media is saying. I see what your peers are saying, but this is the truth. And if you hang out with me a little bit longer, if you grab my baton, we can walk together and we can experience it together. Again, I'm not perfect, but I want to do my best to show you a perfect God. Does that kind of answer the question a little bit? Yeah, okay.
I feel like it's kind of hard to put it all in one with regards to, say, if there's some advice that I need from some person, you know, like to have a move of God, I look to one person, an older person who's seen the move. Mm. I guess our generation, we're really big on doing things our way. Yeah. Like, say if, you know, someone tells me, oh yeah, this is what we did to make a move of God happen in our generation, it'd be like, okay, well, that's y'all generation. Y'all, it worked for y'all. So it's like, we try to figure out what works for us, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Like with regards to worship, a lot of people who do like the jumping up and down and freedom worship, some of them like rock music. Mm-hmm. So instead of them listening to rock music with, you know, the demonic, the heavy metal kind of music, they use the same energy into their worship. Or it's just like, I don't know how to explain it. It's like,
it's funny you say that, because I think, I don't want to keep saying our generation, but in this period of time, creativity, and again, it might go back to technology, it might go back to the big 2K boom, whatever. Creativity now, not only within the Christian community, but throughout the whole world, has just exploded in a way in which in the era before, in the 1960s and 1920s, that creativity would have been frowned upon. And so now with this newfound creativity, okay, well, we can be creative in technology. We can be creative in how we drink our water. You know, we're drinking smart water now instead of just regular tap water. Now, let's relate that into Christianity. We don't always have to listen to hymns. And it's a flip of a coin. Yes, creativity is great, but then too much creativity goes back to what Pastor Walker was saying, I believe it was last week. If you put your identity or your label, if you focus so much on that you're missing the God behind it, then you're serving an idol. And going back to creativity, you can be so creative. You can, like Pastor Greg says, you can make everybody jump up and down with their tattoos and their cut up jeans. My jeans aren't cut up. I was looking. You could do all that, but if the focus is, look at my creativity, look at how I can get the crowd jumping, look at how I can do this, bet you the other generation can't do that. You focus on that, then creativity becomes not a gift of God, but now a mechanism for Satan to push people further away from God. And the irony is, you're doing this in church. Church is where people are supposed to come closer to God, but now you're using God's bride as a mechanism to push people away from the groom. It's fascinating, but that is essentially the conundrum or the fine line that we're dealing with when we're talking about creativity, using new ideas. And so to go back to what you're saying, people would say, well, older people did that before. We're creative now. We can take that and we can multiply it. And it's absolutely correct. But you can also multiply it negatively as well. And so I think that's one of the things that we would have to watch out for.
I think another thing that gets in the way, like this generation, this people in this period of time say, oh, God did this, and that then. And when you go to someone who has seen the hand of God, who was participating in that move of God, when you find out what all went into it, mm-hmm. the good, the bad and the ugly, yeah. the things that they had to let go, the people they had to cut off, the purging that went forth spiritually. I just want to see this happen. Want to get to the destination.
Got it.
And people are so focused on the destination that they forget that the journey is just as important. You can't see God move in your life the way you want him to if you are unwilling to let go of the things that bind you.
That's a great point.
And this generation is me, 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 me. How can I do this? How can I do this? How can I be seen on this platform? How can I, you know, help God when it's God that's helping us? And so a lot of times when people find out the details, like if they don't read the fine print anymore. People don't read the fine print anymore. They just, okay, I'm going to glance. I'm going to sign the contract.
Yeah.
But then when they go back and they read the fine print, oh, I don't want to do this anymore.
Well, it's too late.
I don't want anything to do with this. I don't want to have to get rid of these people. I don't want to have to cut off this addiction. I don't want to have to, you know, remove this influence from my life.
Yeah.
And so when they find out what goes into it, a lot of people have backed out. A lot of people have told me, this is too hard. I don't want to do this. I have to cut off too much of me in order to see this move.
So right there, that's thank you. Thank you. Brilliant, brilliantly said and perfect. So how do we bridge the gap right there, Krista? So how do we, as the church, come in and say, no, don't drop. This is where the connection take place. This is where you can hold on. This is where you stand. This is where you don't jump out the fiery pit. This is where you don't bow. Mm-hmm. How do you show them the promised land on the other side of the mountain?
Go ahead.
I think a lot of people need to see the support.
The support.
To know that it's not easy, but it is necessary. You want to get from point A to point B. And yes, it's going to be painful at times. It's not always going to be fun, but the end result is always better than where you start. Like, I think it's Ecclesiastes 7:8 says the end of a thing is better than its beginning.
Yeah.
You have to show them that, hey, I went through this too. I'm not just this perfect saint. I wasn't always the way I am now. I had to cut off things there. I am still cutting off things in my life. And a lot of times, people in this period of time, no matter how old they are, people who aren't in the will and word of God, they see Christians as people who are perfect and that judge.
Yes.
And so if we are willing to say, I'm not a perfect person. God dealt with this pertaining to me like 2 days ago. I'm still dealing with things. So I think support and vulnerability and showing that, you know, I am not perfect.
Yes.
I serve a perfect God.
Yes.
I am striving to be in his will. I think that that's one of the things that will help.
We're going to be in trouble today.
I like what you're saying. And if I put it in the context of Doug's question, it started making me think. And I'm only, you know, you've helped me tonight. Because I wouldn't have thought this before, but I'm thinking like this now because you helped me to see how we're all in this place together, and the labels is what makes us think we're different.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Krista said that, I thought, you know what made me stick it out when it got tough? Is because my initial experience with the Lord.
Yes.
I saw him.
Yes.
And what I saw was so beautiful of him, it was worth everything that I had to go through. So it makes me wonder, so is the problem not looking at the emerging generation, but looking at the church, the mature ones? Maybe we've misled so many of our young people as to make them think that they are saved and have had a life-changing experience with the Lord. And that's what Pastor preaches about all the time. I think we do our young people a disservice when we make them feel like, well, because you prayed this prayer and said these words, you're good now.
Yeah.
Because then when it gets hard, they can't stand.
Yeah.
But people that have been changed by the Lord and they've got a new nature, old things have passed away, but all things become new.
Yeah.
And God has converted them. They are no longer that old person. They want God. So, in fact, they're willing to die.
Yeah.
They're willing to die. They're saying, if that's what it takes, you know. But when we got a generation that's coming up that don't want to do whatever it takes. Like you said, they just want the destination. How do I get the goodies? Mm-hmm. I don't want to pay the price. I just want to get all these goodies. Then I don't know if that's all their fault as much as it is ours for maybe even validating an experience that wasn't, it wasn't the real thing yet.
Yeah.
I'm just wondering.
I was getting ready to say, I think the younger generation might look at, to your point, as you were saying, Pastor Greg, might look at the older generation and say, well, you guys are perfect. That's why, you know, in addition to social media, having the finished product, you know, you guys are already perfect and we just want the finished product, so there is no process. So I guess that relationship between the two generations has to be fostered and, you know, continued so that we can see, oh no, there is an actual process, you know, this is what I went through, these are the struggles that I'm dealing with or dealt with. So,
and there's an area of weakness too. I think one of the things that it always surprises me when somebody's like, well, you didn't know that back then I dealt with porn. You? And it's not like a you like you shouldn't have, but you like, I would have never thought. Tell me more, because I'm struggling with it too. And I see you, again, the finished product. How do I get to you? And I think to your point, if all we see is, well, he's always been this person. Like, I think a lot of people, young people, see Pastor Greg as all, or Pastor Walker, or Pastor Greg as always being Pastor Walker or Pastor Greg since birth. And they just got older and got older and got older, and they're just the same person when they don't know the muddy stuff that happened, and they don't hear it to a point to where they say, oh wow, that's me right there. I'm dealing with that same thing. Wow, that's crazy. And you're now who you are now. That gives me hope. That gives me personal grace to continue on this battle.
That's something that I always take pride in, even with people younger than myself. Mm-hmm. Just keeping it real, like, I've dealt with this before, I've dealt with that before. Like, I guess that's what our generation really wants, especially from people from the church, because we come in on Sunday with this happy, smiling face every Sunday. And it's like, when as soon as you walk out the church, you crying your eyes out because you're dealing with this thing. And it's like, people don't see that. We're just seeing, oh, well, you know, they're smiling all the time. What do they do when something happens? So they're like, okay, this God is so great. Why am I not getting that?
Got it.
And it's like, when stuff does happen, it's like, well, they're smiling, so
I must be doing something wrong.
Yeah. So it's like, what am I doing? And of course, that's where the anger comes with towards God too. Because it's just like, you know, I'm seeing people happy, but why am I going through this thing?
I'm a Christian too, but why am I the one struggling in life?
Absolutely. So I guess we just, as a generation that's older, there's some people that I actually do talk to in the church that are older than I am, and I talk to them about certain things that you just would be like, ugh. Yeah. And I just talk to them and just say, hey, you know, they don't even come to me as on a spiritual level like, well, you know, Jesus said this. It's more of like, you know, we're just having a conversation about life and what's going on in my life.
Yeah.
And they just give, of course, their perspective on what happened on their life and how they dealt with it.
Yeah.
And of course, you know, we'll bring it back, you know, to even if it's praying at the end, that's something different than, oh, well, the Bible, let's open up the Bible. People don't want that. Young people don't want that. And when it comes to relationships, you don't build relationships based off of, oh, well, God said, hey.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, well, my name is this.
Yeah.
You know, you build a rapport and you build a relationship based on getting to know the person. They see your life. They see, oh, wow, this person is different.
Yeah.
I want to know more about this differentness. Yeah. You know, so that's not a word.
And I think a common misconception about the church in general, especially those who God has appointed as leaders in the church, is that we're looking at a finished product instead of a work in progress.
Mm.
Pastor Walker is still a work in progress. God is still working on him every single day.
What?
God is still working on all of the leaders, all of the elders, the deacons, the hosts. Every day that you are still living on this earth, you have breath in your lungs, God is still working in you. And so I think as a church as a whole, we need to make a point to let the world know that we are not perfect, that God is working on us every single day.
Every day. Amen. So we're going to wrap up, but I know there are a couple questions. Question, comment?
Comment.
And then if there are any last pressing questions, we'll talk about it, and then we'll wrap up.
Okay, so I listened to everything you said. A lot of it I had written down. You just might have said it in a different way. So to summarize, what I was thinking is that every generation has gone through the same thing. If you read the Bible, it's still the same sin, still adultery.
Absolutely.
There's still fornication. Yep. There's still murder. There's still all those things. There were single parents back then.
Yes.
Right. So all those things happened before. The music, each generation complained about the next person's music. Each generation complained about the way the next generation dressed. Were things made different in our generation? That means all of us here.
Yes.
Is that technology just moves a little faster every generation?
Yeah.
So it seems to me the churches that lose out are the ones that don't completely rely on the Lord to help them through.
Okay, yeah.
And one of the things is that that Satan knows that when he labels us, that breaks up the generation. The generations that make it and pass on the baton are the ones that relied on the Lord, did not have a label, and they knew and they prepared constantly to pass that baton on.
Yeah.
They didn't look at this person is younger or older. They looked at, this is the person that I'm supposed to talk to the Lord about, and I'm supposed to receive lessons about the Lord from them.
Yeah.
And that's the way we have to look at each other.
Yeah.
And so when they passed on that baton, they prepared the next generation. And that's where I think a lot of churches are lacking that. Because what we've done is we've made ourselves idols. Mm. And we've made our children idols. If you go to a church or to any of the schools, we automatically tell all our children that they're supposed to be the leaders. Somebody has to be the follower and somebody has to teach them. And we've jumped everybody and put everybody in place. We're guilty of doing that. We're all striving. You have the people that sit there and do nothing, and then you have the other ones that are striving to be the leaders.
Yeah.
You're missing a lot of the in-between, the stages of what we need to do to become the Christians that we need to become.
Yeah.
And like you were saying, we do not admit when we have sinned. We do not admit that we're not perfect.
Yeah.
And so what we do is when we talk to our children, we don't want to tell them what we've done wrong. When I talk to my daughter, I tell her what I've done wrong, and I understand why she's feeling that way, because I've done that. Or I've been through it, or I understand how she feels, even if I haven't been through it, because we're human.
Yeah.
So I don't judge her. I talk to her and help her through it.
Yeah.
So, let me see what else, real quick. So one of the other things is that we need to know is that we need to treat each other with godly love,
yeah,
respect, and service, reaching out to others within and outside the church. Because what happens in churches that have labels, we create cliques.
Yes.
And when we create cliques, we don't reach out to the others. So we need to start making sure that we do that. And not, let's see, what's the last thing? So now that we know, and you said the same things I've said, you just said it in a different way, mm-hmm, is that now we need to start the conversation. We don't need to keep coming here saying, this is the young people and the old people. What are they going to do? What are we going to do? Let's all get to the table, sit down, and set out the path of how we're all going to find Christ together.
There we go. There we go. Amen. Amen.
God's moved the needle tonight by saying, how do we get the elephant out of the room and we don't be back here in 2 years?
Yeah.
Pastor Greg hit it right on the head that if it wasn't for the grace of God and him showing himself for me and keeping me throughout the years, oh my God, I have no idea where I'd be. But the pressure, even within the church, to be perfect, the pressure to be perfect, the pressure to not share your testimony out loud.
Yeah.
I know people who shared their testimony and said, I regretted it on the pulpit. So we even go to the connection group. So going back to your question that's resounding in my spirit, Holbert, You say, how do we, you don't want Levi to be back here in 2 years and say, the elephant, you still see the elephant.
Yeah.
Krista, you, my God, you guys, we're here. We're here, and we get the conversation. We're having the conversations, but you even said in your message, we keep having a conversation, but how do we get the glory of God in the room? How do we get the elephant out and the glory of God in the room? But the transparency, can I be free? Well, that's not right, because I almost want to say, can I be free in the spirit? How about that, Pastor Greg? And not be judged as a result of it, or shunned, or the other thing that I feel personally, and I'm not making this about me, but this is the other part of it. Sometimes when you're pressing for God, you're looking and say, who can I have somebody with me?
Yeah.
But going back to your point, you know, if people are bailing out because they don't want the heaviness of it, you say, well, nobody else is doing it, so why should I?
Yeah.
So it's not so much, not just the testimony to Krista, but sometimes people just need to know that discipleship, that, okay, if we can carry this together, you know, maybe it's not so hard to walk this thing by myself.
Yeah.
If somebody else, you know, we're having that transparency. But if I know somebody is discipling me and carrying this thing with me, so, God help me. I'm trying to say, we're right at the cusp, you know. But next Sunday, next week, tonight, how do we not let the fire or this revelation or this realization or the business of life return us back to business as usual?
Got it. My goodness. I was struggling with that question during the fast, and I struggled with it as I was speaking. And I was afraid somebody would ask me this. And of course, you waited until the very last question to mention it. At that point, I think the scripture, faith without works, is dead. At that point, you have to make a move. At that point, once you've identified the elephant, are your hands out to push it out? Or are you going to turn the light off in a couple of years, flip it back on? Oh, look, it's an elephant in the room, and go back to business as usual. We know young people, we know older people who are not in the church and who need to be in the church. We know that their family members, their relationships, husbands and wives that need to hear Jesus. And it's not enough to sit there and pray and say, okay, well, Lord, you got this. Go. But if God is saying, I need you to move in order for me to use you to activate, then it's all it is just pleading to God. When God is saying, I'm pleading to you to move. I'm pleading for you to make an action. And so I've had a conversation with somebody this morning where somebody was like, well, we know some young people here are not doing what they need to do. Well, what do we do? I like that. What do we do? We first pray, but then we put some things to action. Let's figure out how to get to where we need to go. And we do it together with the younger people and the older people. It's not just simply we have to follow everything that the older people do. There's creativity within the young people. There's experience and love and compassion within the older people. Together, we're a mighty force. As a generation, we're a mighty force. But again, to your point, as a label, we're good pocket pieces that aren't fitting the whole. And that's really when you think of the body of Christ, and when he says, you know, everybody has a function joined together. That's what it looks like. Not everybody conformed to the right arm or everybody conformed to the left leg. Everybody has a different function. And when we work together, we are moving. When we work together, we are making change. And I think that that is the key to making progress towards not only our church, but to the body of Christ in general. Amen. So, what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray. I'd love to pray with you guys. And then I'll pass the mic over to Pastor Greg. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this day, dear Lord. We know that each day that you've given us is I love the way they say it in morning service, in morning prayer, a day that we've never seen, a day we'll never see again. It's amazing that we think of you in the course of this time, and we say we are so grateful. We're so grateful for this opportunity to talk. It's not just a battle between generations or a battle between people, but it is literally a congregation of people joining together, joining of the minds, joining of the spirit to walk this battle together. And so I thank you for each and every individual here. I pray, dear Lord, that you meet them where they are, Father. Show us who we really are, dear Lord, not just within society, not within labels, but within the body of Christ and within you, Father. Show us again how we are your sons and daughters. Show us again how we are your beloved, that you thought so much of us, oh, so much of me, that you went on the cross to die. And I thank you, dear Lord, that you look at us at that perspective. You look at us in that way. And the only thing we can do, Father, is give your name praise, dear Lord, by giving our lives to you, Father. And so I pray, dear Lord, as we band together, as brothers and sisters, as one generation of believers, dear Lord, we pray, dear Lord, for your guidance and for your hand, dear Lord, to lead us to where we need to go. We give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.